All right, we're in Purple Book Chapter 8 on prayer and worship. We got five lessons, four of them on prayer, and then the last one on worship. So we'll go ahead and get started on lesson one. Let's see. Yeah, nothing really special today. That's it. All right, lesson one, personal prayer. All my quotes are from Charles Spurgeon today, except the last one. He says, whenever your times of trial come, always go to your knees in prayer. Simple. So we look at Jesus praying and then Jesus explaining or modeling prayer on the Lord's Prayer. We'll start with this early account in Mark. He says, what does Jesus want to do when we pray? He says that very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up, went out, made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. And then in Matthew 6, Jesus provides this model prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and most people know this. And this prayer is in both Matthew and Luke's gospel. And in Luke, we actually get the reason for the explanation or the model prayers that the disciples come up to him and ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he says, well, pray like this, or whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So these four portions of the Lord's Prayer, this is how I break out prayer when I try to. I don't always hit these things every time, but I try to make a habit of these four areas. That way I know I'm not at least staying true to the model prayer that it is. And there's fancier words for this. I think these are pretty basic ones. They're praise, thanks, confession, and request or asking for things. So I figure we just take a few minutes. Talk about each one of these. How do you do this kind of thing? Which one of these is lacking in your own kind of prayer life? I'll come out and say it. It's really easy to do the thanks and the requesting. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Please give me this. Please give me that. It's the other two areas that are kind of hard. So I figure we just take a few minutes to talk through those things. If y'all have any ideas or stuff you've thought through. Yeah. Okay, moving on to lesson two, the power of prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the power of prayer can never be overrated. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. So the next chapter in Matthew 7, we have this other little portion on prayer. It's that supplication or requesting aspect. And again, we kind of have to look back at Luke and see how the two Gospels are tracking together. And Luke gives us a little more info. He says that this is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or about the Holy Spirit himself. It's about things from God, not just homes or whatever, but spiritual blessings that are from the Holy Spirit. Just add that in. If you look at the two Gospels in line, you'll see this. But Matthew says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. And he has this great analogy, I think, about a human father and God the Father. He says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, human, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's quite an abused passage, and there's one later that I think is even more so, but it's actually this next one. I don't want to mischaracterize this group. Word of faith, health, wealth, prosperity kind of groups will use these verses to say, well, anything you ask, God will give. And if you don't get it, that means you're not asking enough or asking right, or you haven't done enough, given enough, etc. Right. You don't have enough faith to, as Matthew 21 will put, move a mountain. Therefore, you don't have enough faith. And what a horrible thing to say to someone who's struggling with something in their life, like, I can't afford my next rent payment. You don't have enough faith. That's a horrible thing to say. So, sorry, sidetrack. Matthew 21, this passage comes after, and we don't have it in the purple book, but Jesus has just come to Jerusalem, I think in the third year, so he's going to be crucified this year. And he walks into Jerusalem, and there's a fig tree, and in a way he doesn't explain immediately, he curses the fig tree to die. He says there's no fruit on it, although it should be blooming and producing fruit. There's no fruit. We kind of understand that analogy from John 15 with the vine that produces fruit. So he goes into the temple, he does some stuff, kicks over some tables, you know that story, and then he comes back out, and the fig tree is rotting from the roots up, which is weird. Normally trees, leaves fall off first, and then they, you know, wither and fall down. But from the roots up, it's dying. And then the disciples see it, and when they saw it, they were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? He was just in the temple for, I don't know, a couple hours. Jesus answered them, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So that's a difficult passage because I haven't thrown any mountains in the sea. The way I read this is not that I can do amazing physical feats with my faith. It's that I can do even greater feats through the witnessing and the fruits of the Spirit that exalt Christ in the world, that the faith to believe in Christ is as miraculous as anything in my sinful soul. That's far more amazing than lifting a mountain and moving it into the sea or withering a fig tree. So sometimes, and this message could be entirely metaphorical, and the answer to all of it is, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer, so pray big. Pray as though you can lift a mountain and move it into the sea. As though you pray for amazing things, like I pray my children are saved every night. I pray that God draws Levi to him. I pray that God draws Noah to him to save each one of them. That's a big prayer. That's bigger than moving a mountain. So. But. James 4. So compare that with the, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for, with this James 4 side. And I'm not saying these are contradictory, but whole picture of the Bible. Let's understand what it means. So James, you ask and you don't receive. This is interesting, because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's a big check on whatever you ask for, you will receive. James says, no, it's because you're asking with wrong motives. And then in John 14, Jesus puts another requirement. So good motives, that's not a hard thing to do. Don't pray out of selfish means or reasons. John 14, Jesus is with his disciples, just the 12 of them. He says, truly, or 11 actually at this time, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these. That's crazy. Do greater works than Jesus, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So that's not to say anything that I say I want in the name of Jesus will be given. It's got to be with the right motives, in his name. And then there's one more thing to add on. So this is a kind of threefold requirement in asking. Matthew 21, ask big. Ask like mountains can move into seas. James 4, ask with good motives, not selfish. John 14, ask in his name, which now all prayers are delivered to the Father through the name of Jesus. That's why we always say in the name of Jesus, amen. It's because he says to pray in his name, because we cannot even talk to the Father apart from Jesus, who cleanses us. John 5, 1 John 5, John says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. I hope I copied that right. So, good motives, in his name, according to his will. That last one's a little hard to know the will of God. So, you could say, if you ask with right motives, in the name of Jesus, but it's not answered, what must be the reason? It's not according to his will. Will is another word for plan or intention. So if we ask for things and he has no intention for them, maybe, as Billy said, he's teaching us patience, and he's teaching us, I think we talked about Saturday, learning to lean on others for support or other things like that. So that's my discussion question. The next two will be prayer and devotion, but get the discussion out of the way. How do you know you're praying with the right motives and according to his or God's will? All right, lesson three is on corporate prayer. Got these two big, well, I have two big sections from Acts. There's a few more in Acts, but these are some of the greatest ones that are there. Charles Spurgeon, you are no Christian if you do not pray. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. It's a tough statement, but it's true. Acts 4, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This is after Peter and John are arrested and thrown in prison, miraculous escape. Or they're let go, sorry. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see the request for help. Grant that your servants may speak. But it's always for the exaltation of Christ, the message of the gospel. Stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Jesus. It's always for that end that they're seeking. Acts 13. It's interesting that Paul almost never prays for safety or security in any way, or escape from persecution. It's always for the name of Jesus to be made much. Acts 13, this is that Antioch church. That's a big church planting, sending church. Later in Acts, Paul is now there. Barnabas is there. Two big names throughout the book of Acts. And there's just a slew of different people in this list. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And there's a colon, so there's a list of those prophets and teachers. Barnabas, who we know, Simeon, we don't know much about, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, we don't know much about, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and that's our descendant of the Herods that killed Jesus, and Saul, or Paul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after they'd fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. I think this section is just a picture of how to prepare someone for mission and ministry and what to do in those situations, that we shouldn't rely just on strategy and plan, but begin with the Holy Spirit and begin with focusing on him in whatever ways that looks like, whether in worshiping or fasting. Short little devotion. They're very simple. Is there anything we can pray for you guys? I'll turn the mic off. Lesson 4, a biblical prayer list. Just in these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, Paul gives several topics he asks these churches to pray for. And right out of the gate, I'll say, I know reading Paul is difficult. I'm going to try to show you maybe how I do things to read Paul in a more simple way. I like to joke that Paul would take a simple sentence such as, I went to church, and he would say, I, comma, a sinner before God, chosen before the foundation of the world, comma, went, comma, not of my own will, but of the Holy Spirit who led me, comma, to the church, comma, where. He just like adds these little phrases on all the time. So begin with a quote, though. It's Charles Spurgeon, our God not only hears prayer, but he also loves to hear it. These are all very simple, short little one-liners, but so here's Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Paul is praying for the church. He says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So all that's just kind of like extra, but it's beautiful. Paul just breaks out in these beautiful synonyms and names of things, but verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling or what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's talking about the hope of Jesus' calling or God's calling. What is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance in us? It's a beautiful prayer for the church. Ephesians 3, I pray that he may grant you, there's that comma, according to the riches of his glory, comma, he grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit. And he grant you to be strengthened and that Christ may dwell. So he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, it's another little comma phrase. This is why I make that joke, because this is it everywhere through his letters. I pray that you, being rooted, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, depth of God's love. So I pray that you may be able to comprehend and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. So if you just outline it, I pray he may grant you to be strengthened, that Christ may dwell, you might be able to comprehend and know Christ's love. Just summarize that briefly. That's my handy tip for reading Paul of the day, but that's what I do. I try to remove all his little extra phrases and understand what he's really saying, and then step back and read the whole thing for its beauty. Otherwise, it gets to be a lot. Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. What are they praying? We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Talking about God's will. You can pray for the knowledge of his will. That's great. That's good to know. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so why do we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will? It's so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So we're praying for knowledge so that we can do. Pray for knowledge so that we can walk worthy. So it's pray for knowledge so that we can live morally, righteously, as Christ would, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And there's that bearing fruit, that synonym for doing works. Fruit of the Spirit, think that John 15, abiding in him, following his commands. So the knowledge leads to walking worthy, and the knowledge leads to bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. There's knowledge of his will to grow in the knowledge. We pray that, where are we? Fully pleasing him. This is the definition of fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge, being strengthened with power, and all that is why. Why do we want to have those things? So that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Big thing in reading Paul is seeing these so that's, because he's going to pray for something for a reason. And what follows the so that is always the reason. So why do we pray for knowledge? We can walk worthy. Why do we need to bear fruit, grow, and be strengthened? These. It's so that we may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks. Colossians 4 is the last one here. Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, says Paul, asking for prayers. He says, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So Paul is in chains and he's asking, just give us an opening for the word to be spread so that I may make it known as I should. And then he mentions this one man at the end of the letter, Epaphras, who is one of you, a believer, a servant of Jesus Christ, there you go, sends you greetings. He is also wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. I love how this is just all perfectly lining up. So that patience and endurance over here, see mature, fully assured over here. It's a definition of endurance and patience. Patience, I'm able to wait longer for something to come. Endurance, I can withstand persecution for longer or pain for longer before it pays off. And it's all in everything God wills, and the knowledge of, pray for the knowledge of his will. That's great. All right, last one. Pray for this Village Church. Why not do this every time? Pray for Village Church. Okay, pick it up with the final lesson on worship. There are 2 New Testament passages and 5 Psalms that I've picked. First, Martin Luther, the gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. Not bad for a Catholic priest in 1500s. All right. John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, he tells her, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I like to think of those 2 things as heart and mind combined in the moment. Understand the words you're singing. Believe the words you're singing. You miss either one of those, there's an error there. That's my take on that, to translate it. Hebrews 10, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We sometimes think of worship as just song and music, but worship, 1 Corinthians 10, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. That's the definition of worship. When we come together to sing, we're singing praise to God together as one body. But worship is much more than that. If we limit it to that, we've minimized worship down to four songs on a Sunday, about 20 minutes, when there's 10,000 minutes in a week. Why do that? And worship is just showing God the glory and honor that he deserves, speaking truths about him, to others even. Worship is not always spoken. Worship can be service. Service is an act of worship. Now the five psalms, I'm just going to read them, not mark anything, because I think they say what they need to say on their own. So, Psalm 46, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with a jubilant cry, for the Lord the Most High is awe-inspiring, a great king over the whole earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses for us our inheritance, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God ascends among shouts of joy, the Lord, with the sound of trumpets. Sing praise to God, sing praise to our King, sing praise. Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Psalm 98, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with the tambourine and lyre. Psalm 150, praise him with trumpet blast, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with resounding cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. With that, I forgot to pray at the beginning. First, summary. I shortened it because that old format didn't really fit. But God created prayer and worship so that we may communicate with him. He wants to hear from us, as Spurgeon said. Christ intercedes for us so that we may pray in his name, so that our prayers carry the blood of the one who was slain. Church, gather to pray and worship God that he may be known everywhere. Now I'll pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for your holiness, your love, your wrath, your justice, but most of all, your goodness. Lord, let us not profane your name in any way that would not honor it as it should be. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us, all that we have, the fact we wake up each day knowing we are saved and we are yours. What a simple thing to forget. I pray that we may never forget that and we never neglect that truth and we hold on to it. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We thank you for your Son who died that we might be able to do that. That he didn't just die for the sins that we had committed, but for all that we would. Lord, next we ask you to hold us fast to you, hold us tight to you, that we may not stray from your love and from your correction and from your goodness. God, we pray all these things in the precious name of your Son who died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.